A woman went to the pet store to purchase a parrot. Living alone, she was hopeful the bird would provide her some desired company. So she was excited to take her new pet home, but she returned to the store the next day telling the storekeeper, "You know, this parrot that I bought, he hasn't said a word yet." Storekeeper asked, "Well, does it have a mirror?" "Parrots, you know, they like to look at themselves in the mirror. It encourages them to talk." So the woman bought a little mirror and returned home. The next day she was back announcing that the bird still wasn't speaking. "Well, what about a ladder?" The storekeeper said, "Parrots enjoy walking up and down a ladder. That makes them more talkative." So the woman bought a ladder. She returned home. Sure enough, the next day she was back with the same complaint. Still no talk from the bird. "Does the parrot have a swing?" inquired the storekeeper. "Parrots, you know, they enjoy relaxing on a swing. It encourages them to speak." So she bought the swing and she went home. The next day, the woman returned to the store upset, telling the store owner, "The bird's dead." "I'm terribly sorry to hear that, ma'am," said the storekeeper. "Well, did the bird ever say anything before it died?" "Yes," said the woman, "it finally did. Just before falling dead off its perch, it said, 'You know, the mirror, the ladder, and the swing are really nice, but don't they sell any food down there?'" You see, the woman was worried about her bird, but her worries missed the main point. The bird needed to eat. Now, most of us are really good at worrying. Money and bills and kids and jobs and health and retirement, the future, on and on our worries go. Worrisome days and sleepless nights are often ours. If anxiety was a disease, we'd all be sick. But anxiety isn't a disease. Worrying isn't a condition. According to Jesus, anxiety and worry, are you ready for this, is a sin for the believer. 6 times in just 10 verses, Jesus tells his followers, don't be anxious. Why? Well, God is well able to take care of his children. Most of us know that. Well, why in the world don't we do a better job living that, experiencing that? Well, because it comes back once again to our faith. And so much of the time we find ourselves living by sight instead. Jesus said that day to his followers in his sermon to them on the Mount, "Oh, you of little faith." What he said to them, he says to us, "Oh, you of little faith." Let us pray. Father, thank you for the text at hand. Thank you that we are sitting in these pews right now, ready to hear your word, asking, Lord, that as it is proclaimed, as it goes forth, you would do what you have pledged to do your work. Father, do your work in each and every one of us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Matthew chapter 6 as we continue Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and in this Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 25 to the end of the chapter. "Therefore I tell you," says Jesus, "do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by keeping anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, our text for the morning, Jesus begins with the word therefore. That means that what he's about to say is directly connected to the point that precedes it. Well, what was that point? Well, if you were with us last time in verses 19 to 24, the section immediately preceding it, he had told his followers that earthly treasures are temporary and that it can be taken from us at any time. And just prior to that, he said that worldly ambition blinds us to the true meaning and purpose of life. And just before that, he just said we have to make a choice. Who will we serve? Will we be loyal to God or to money? Now, because the Christian has made his choice that Jesus is his God and his life's pursuit, there are practical implications now for him and her, for us as followers, going forward. That's what this morning's text verses are about. But oh, how difficult these verses can be for us. Have you heard this poem? Even to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. The sad part is that the birds don't have a heavenly father. They have a creator, of course, but no heavenly father. We do. But so much of the time we don't think or live like it. We live as if we are orphans, children who are forced to fend for themselves. We also need to remind ourselves what Jesus is not saying here. He's not saying, pull up a lawn chair, kick back the feet, sip something cold with a little umbrella in it. He's not saying that we are not to work for our own and others' needs. The Bible is full of instruction, is it not, of being a hard worker, being responsible, and so on. But we not only can be unfaithful in coveting and chasing worldly possessions, as the previous section noted, we can also be unfaithful worrying about them. And what does worrying about these matters do? Well, in verse 27, Jesus says that it doesn't lengthen our life. In fact, it may even shorten it. It's pointless, it's futile, and, let's be honest, it's unfaithful. The message of the comparison to birds is that God, who cares very well for them, lower members of his creation that they are, how much more will he provide for his redeemed sons and daughters? It's a rhetorical question. In fact, the answer is so obvious, we need not waste words on a response. And because that is so, that his followers, the followers of Jesus have a father who provides for them, their life, our life, is to look different from those who don't have a heavenly father. Verse 32, for the Gentiles. And the use there, we know, is recognition of those who do not or are not believers in this case. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Why? Well, because they live life without a heavenly father. They're orphans. Once again, there's a contrast being made here between the follower of Jesus and the one who is not. Verse 33 is recognizable to many of us, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus' followers are not ascetics, renouncing all possessions and heading off to the wilderness. Jesus knows that these other things, as they are referenced, they are necessary things, food and drink and clothing and possessions and the rest. God knows that you need them, verse 32. And he says that these things will be added to you, verse 33. Now, this isn't a promise of a problem-free life. Verse 34 asserted that that's the case. But our problems need not get bigger by worrying about them. For we have a heavenly Father who is a very good provider. But when we worry and fret, we are calling his provision into question. Why in the world would we want to do that? Let's explore that a little bit further now in our time of application. Jesus is not interested in half measures. That is, he isn't interested in followers looking to make a minimal commitment. He has made that case patently clear throughout his Sermon on the Mount. He says, do not be anxious. He doesn't say, life's tough, so you can be a little anxious sometimes. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. He doesn't say, it's okay to seek things in this life, but just make sure you leave time for me. You see, with Jesus, it is always all in or all out. Why is that? Because he knows how powerfully the world can seduce and how enticing the world can be. He knows how subtle the tempter Satan is at his craft and how easily we can become distracted. He also knows that we become what we seek. We become what we worship. Our desires begin to define our lives. The one who seeks continually for the finer things of life becomes oftentimes a materialist. The one seeking the pleasures of this world, driven by that passion, becomes a hedonist. It is why Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, and not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then go seek those other things with whatever time you have left. There is a forsaking of the world that is necessary for the Christian. A complete allegiance to Jesus, even the requirement. Now, this doesn't lead to a life of poverty and destituteness. He says that those followers of his who seek him first will be provided for. That means those who belong to him are freed. Hear this. Those who belong to him are freed from the worries of this life and leave it up to God to supply us with those things, those comforts, those pleasures needed and even desired. It becomes his job, his, to supply. And that's a whole lot different than living life with that burden upon us. And aren't you tired of carrying around that burden? Here Jesus is saying to his followers, in the vernacular of the day, I got this. Well, then let him have this. And think of the testimony as well. Think of your testimony. Early in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, let your light shine for others. Think now of the powerful light seen by others as they watch you navigate the ups and downs of life, putting God and his kingdom first, and as he provides for you. It's a powerful testimony to watch someone live their Christian faith and not just talk about it. Who's going to think that Jesus is that important to us if we care about worldly possessions just as much as the non-Christian? Or if we are anxious and worry about our bills and our taxes and our jobs and our bank accounts just as much as someone who doesn't have God as their Heavenly Father? If we're living life claiming him, but our life is little or no different from the lives of others in this world, or living a life that is basically the same ambitions and concerns others have, as a result, it's no better, it's no lighter, it's no happier, it's no sounder. Why would or should anyone take note of Jesus and his gospel in us or in the church? What Jesus is communicating here is that his disciples, they live differently. Despite living in a world where the lust for things and the accumulation of stuff and the worries of keeping it is such a driving force, his followers cheerfully go about their lives without a concern. We get to live like one of God's birds. But Pastor, you may be thinking, I do carry so many worries and concerns. What's that say about me? Well, what it may be saying is that you and I are living life by sight, not by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says you have that backwards. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. If we live life by what we see, we are going to worry. We're going to be anxious. Goodness gracious, why wouldn't we be? Look around. We're going to worry all the way to the grave. For there are lots of things in our sight line that can lead us to fret. This is why Jesus brings up the issue of our faith as many times as he does. In verse 30, he says, "Oh, you of little faith." There's going to be four more times in the book of Matthew where Jesus says the same. He says it in chapter 8 to his disciples when they cry out in fear when they find themselves upon the storm and the Sea of Galilee. He says it to Peter in chapter 14 when walking on the water, he begins to sink. He says it in chapter 16 to his disciples when they are worried about their next meal. And he says it again in chapter 17 to his disciples when they find themselves unable to drive out a demon. "Oh, you of little faith." The point Jesus is making is that they weren't exercising, using their faith. They were looking at life and living it through their eyes. And Jesus said to them, and he says to us still today, "There is no reason for you to doubt or to fear or to worry. You know what I have said. You know what I have done. Put your faith to work." But what does that mean? Put your faith to work. It means to trust in the veracity of God. Now, the word veracity means truth. Trust in the truthfulness of God. Act upon the truthfulness of God. There is nothing more secure than God and his word. But we're like the fellow who's fallen off a cliff but managed to grab a tree limb on the way down. "Is anyone up there?" "I'm here. I am God. Do you believe me?" "Yes, God, I believe. I really believe, but I can't hang on here much longer." "That's all right. If you really believe, you have nothing to worry about. I'll save you. Just let go of the branch." Long pause, and the guy hanging on the branch says, "Is there anyone else up there?" "Well, there we are." That's us, our faith not quite ready to let go. Not quite ready to let go of all that worrying. Maybe even over the examples Jesus throws out this morning. The basics, we call them, food and drink and shelter and clothing. Or maybe we're not quite ready to let go of those things we think we must have or we worry about whether we have enough of. I found this as I prepared for this sermon. Brothers and sisters, God did not set his love on you before the world was made. Jesus did not go to the agony of the cross for you. The Holy Spirit did not form the new man, the new woman within you for you to spend the rest of your days in the world hankering after the same things unbelievers long for and worship. You have not been saved to live as if this world's treasures, which are so quickly passing away, were the sum and substance of your life. In other words, Jesus did not accomplish your salvation for you to live as an orphan. We ask little children, "What is it that you want to be when you grow up?" The little boy often says he wants to be a fireman or a policeman or a soldier or a football player. The little girl wants to be a doctor, a nurse, maybe a mom. If we asked a mom or dad, "What is it you want?" we would hear answers such as a certain job or a particular home, or as the way I used to answer it when my kids were younger and they asked me what I wanted for birthday or Christmas or Father's Day. I'd say, "Kids, I just want obedient and happy children." Fine, all good. But when you get down to it, there really are two general answers, two broad categories, if you will, from which to choose when answering, "What is it you want to be when you grow up?" Or, "What is it you want?" There is, "I want to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Or there is, "I want to seek all that the world can offer and its rewards." Search your heart. What is it you want most? What is your heart's desire? What's your life's ambitions? I think I asked you those same four questions last week. If it is the kingdom of God, you are freed up from the worry of stuff. Not that stuff is bad. We need stuff. We need the things listed in our text that Jesus mentions. But he says we get those things from his hand. These things will be added to you is actually the words he uses here. You see, this is one of the many bonuses of belonging to Jesus. We get eternity and we get the world thrown in as a bonus. That is to say, God takes very good care of his children down here. We want for nothing. Psalm 84, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, regarding the matters of the world, does he not do a much better job anyway, managing those things for us? He knows those of us who wouldn't handle piles of money very well, for example. So for our protection, he doesn't give us piles. He likes what working hard every day and trusting him to make ends meet does to us regarding our faith. But maybe you're still saying, well, give me that shot at the piles, God. I'll show you. I can do this. Maybe you can. Maybe you will. I'm just saying most cannot. It just seems to get in the way of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus says this later in Matthew. Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. That's in chapter 19. So be careful what you wish for, huh? I want to close with some verses from Psalm 37, verses from our Old Testament reading that Jim read. It's a psalm many of our Bibles subtitle, He Will Not Forsake His Saints. Here's verses 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. You like that phrase? Befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Verses 5 and 6, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. That's verse 17. And this lastly from verse 25. I've been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever leading generously and his children become a blessing. How good is that? These, my friends, are the promises of God. One of the abundant blessings God will give us one day, I believe, is the ability to look back, even when life is done, and we will realize not once did we serve God in vain. That is, we missed out on nothing down here when we sought first his kingdom. We forfeited no earthly joy when we followed him. God's commandments are not burdensome. No one has ever lived a sadder life or lost out on something better because he put Jesus first. What we will discover is that we missed a lot out on grief, regret, a lot of anxiety, and a whole host of worry. Everyone who has ever lived for Jesus will be able to look back upon a fuller, happier, and more fruitful life than anyone who chose to live life outside of Jesus who is chasing the things of this world. That's a promise, not from me. That's from Scripture. So no more worries, Christian. Your heavenly Father has got this. Amen. Let us pray. Father, what glorious truths are before us this morning. So much of our life is fraught with worry and anxiety. So much of our night is more of the same. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that we really would understand what you're saying here. Father, you've got this. Father, you certainly do. We thank you that you manage those things we need. You're orchestrating all things providentially. There certainly is a hope and a future for the Christian. All of those things add up to peace, joy, even in the midst of all kinds of yuck, sin, and fallenness. Father, we pray that we would realize what Jesus has said this morning. No more worry, no more anxiety, just faith, simple, childlike faith in a God who saves and a God who provides all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.